We're doing this series called The Name. And if you missed last week, it was a really critical part of our journey on earth, period. Passion City Church, or otherwise you may go to another church you may be visiting. I don't know how you got here, but critical, because we all have been given this amazing privilege to carry the name of Jesus to the world. And it's a big, big deal. And we sort of lose sight of that in our culture because that name just is spoken like all the other names, you know, it's Jesus, you know. And sometimes we forget when we come to that name that it really is the name above every name. I've been asking the Lord, how can I incorporate that in my daily life? Like, how can I move from, I was born practically in church, I mean, literally, I was born in a Baptist hospital, most of you know that. So it probably was Jesus in there when I got born. I'm sure I heard my mom speak Jesus over me when I was born. And as soon as, I don't know how old you were back then before they brought you to church, probably the next Sunday. And Jesus has been in the story for me the whole time. So how now do I walk through life carrying that name in my mouth, literally in the way that I say it, the way that I think about it, that's different? So that it's not just like Thomas and Jesus. It's the same thing. How do we carry that sense in our hearts of just knowing? And I think it begins with waking up in the morning and making sure that we come all the way to Jesus, that we don't just start with a dear God prayer. And don't get me wrong, God is God, and calling God God is fantastic, but God has been revealed through Christ, and Christ differentiates for all the people of the world who all are worshiping some kind of God today. Which God we're talking about? We're talking about the God of gods, God the Father, who came in the person of Jesus Christ the Son. That's the God we're talking about. And I think it's starting the day coming all the way to Jesus. So I've got this Bible reading thing I'm doing right now. It's called the Essential Jesus Reading Plan. It's 100 passages in the Old and New Testament that either talk about the coming of Christ or Christ when he has come. And every day I'm trying to get in that essential reading for 100 days just so that I can start thinking all the way through, not just my job, which is to go to Passion, to the Passion House, and to talk about Passion conferences or lean into something on Six Steps Records or to think about Passion City Church. And so all of a sudden, quickly, I'm thinking about church or thinking about music or thinking about being on tour. We were in Iowa and Minnesota and South Dakota this week, and we were trying to minister to people. So you're thinking about people and where we are, but to push my thinking all the way past that to Jesus so that I make sure that I connect to him personally, and that after that moment I can better carry that sense of who he is as I move through my day. Tonight I want to come to the second step of it, the second part of it, this series called The Name, and I want to talk a little bit about how we carry the name. How do you pull that off? Because in the story that we all come from, it's really clear. It's one of the few things I feel confident teaching almost as a formula from Scripture, because it's really clear that this happens, then this happens, then this happens, and you got to get the order right, and you need all three things in the equation to make it a reality. And we're looking tonight at the book of Acts, and I think we're going to dig into chapter 3, but if it's okay, I'd like to back up to chapter 1. And I don't know if we have all these texts, but I hope that you might have a Bible. If not, just trust me or lean towards somebody who has one. But our story unfolds in Scripture in a book called Acts. The Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're telling the story of the life, the works, the teaching, the activity, the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. But then after Jesus is raised, things change, because he decides he's not sticking around. He's going back to where he came from, to his rightful place of all rule and authority. He's going back to heaven. And the disciples freak out because they don't want him to go back to heaven. Life is good. It was really, really good before he was crucified. Then it got really, really bad for a couple of days. And then it got really, really good when he was raised from the dead. And they're hanging out with a guy that they know is the real deal, and they love it. And he says, hey, it's time for me to go. And they're like, no, don't go, don't go, don't go. We want you to stay, because if you stay, we can establish this great kingdom, right? And he says, no, I'm going to go, but when I go, I'm going to send you someone else. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's not just going to be with you like I was. He's going to be in you, and he's going to be the power that allows you to do the things that I've asked you to do. And so right at the end, before he leaves earth, before he says goodbye to his followers, we see it unfold in Acts chapter 1. And let me just jump in and read these first few verses. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this sounds very newsworthy, doesn't it? Because the guy writing it is the follower of Jesus named Luke. He's a physician and has a very I went and saw the patient, then I went and wrote up all my doctor notes. He's got that kind of mind. And so he's giving us a very articulated historical timeline account of what happened right when Jesus was ascended into heaven. On verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's quoting Jesus there. That's why it appears in my text in red. So then verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is this the time that you're going to tear down all these rulers and really build back up the temple and the rule of God right here in Israel? And Jesus says, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Okay, just let me just put a footnote in right there. It's not to talk, and I'm not an authority on end times. But that just lets you know, anybody that sends you an email that says, I know when the end times are, you can just send them a quick reply back and say, no, you really don't. But thanks so much. I appreciate it. I really don't need to buy the newsletter or the book. Because no one knows except the Father when that moment is. Now, you can watch for the signs, and we're supposed to do that. But we're not going to make any grand pronouncements about when it's going to be, whether that's the Mayan calendar or somebody else's calendar. It really doesn't matter. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So twice now, Jesus, in very short order, has said, power is available to you, and he's connected that power both times with the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's trying to be as clear as he can. He's saying, wait in the city. In other words, you're going to want to take off with this news because it's pretty good news, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. John baptized with water, but the Holy Spirit's going to baptize you with a different kind of power. Wait for that. Don't do anything till you get that. And then he comes back around it in verse 8, and he says the same thing again. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and here comes the purpose for it all. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the assignment for you and me is crystal clear right from the very beginning. Christ has come. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been raised. Christ is going to be ascended back into heaven. That's the very next thing that happens in this text. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And right in that moment, he tells them how it's all supposed to go down. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and that whole power thing serves one purpose, and it is for you to be my witness. He's just saying it a different way. It's for you to carry my name. That's the whole purpose for the coming of the Spirit of God, is to empower people like you and me to carry out the name of Jesus. And he gives really simple instructions. He says, first going to be here in the city, so we're going to do it right here, right in the area around where we are right now. We're going to move out to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately, we're going to carry that name. We're going to witness to that person of Jesus Christ all the way to the ends of the earth. So at the very beginning, he's saying that's the assignment. So I just want to try to clarify again tonight. My assignment isn't to be a pastor. My assignment isn't to be a preacher. Your assignment isn't to be a physician or a therapist or an accountant or an entrepreneur or a home builder. Your assignment is to be a witness to the person, to the resurrection specifically, and the power of Jesus. That's your assignment. Here, next door, in Clayton County, in South Georgia, in North America, and anywhere else on the planet. That's the assignment, and that's the very reason the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come, not so that we can sit in our agenda of life, in our little planned out story of how we think it's gonna all unfold, and the Spirit's just gonna give us power to do all the things we wanna do. No, the Spirit came to give us power to do the one thing Jesus asked us to do, and that's to carry the name. Here, there, and everywhere. And when the Spirit comes, you know it. Because the very first thing that happens is we start speaking up about Jesus. Now, this is a little bit tense tonight, but I feel like sometimes we can talk and talk and talk and talk about this, and then we go away, and a week passes, or 2 weeks pass, and we're still not talking about Jesus. While we're going, yeah, that's a great thing. We're supposed to carry the name. We're supposed to carry the name of Jesus, but we're not carrying the name. And I wonder if it's because the Spirit of God hasn't really taken root in our heart. That, yeah, we came around church at some point. We knew there was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We knew there was something called the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe we didn't know what he was about or exactly how to tap into that power. And maybe he really hasn't come to take up residence and drop that kind of power in our lives. Because when he does, immediately people start speaking up on behalf of Jesus. That's what happened in chapter 2 of Acts. You know, this was an incredible story. Just jump with me to verse 1. So these guys are waiting. They're doing what Jesus said. They're waiting. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, this is the first time the Holy Spirit has really ever corporately entered into the story of humanity. What a moment to be standing in. I mean, Luke's trying to describe it to us like this wind came blowing in. The whole house was filled up. They saw what seemed like. You always want to underline seemed like, because he's trying to reach in language to describe God coming down and touching the lives of people. It seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each person in the house. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I don't know your tradition, but I know when you read a passage like that in a room like this full of a bunch of people, you get like two complete reactions. You get some people going, oh my word, preach it, brother. The Spirit's coming tonight, tongues of fire coming down. I've been praying for Passion City Church for so long that this would happen. It's going to be tonight. This is awesome. You got someone on the other end going, oh Lord, where are we going? What kind of church is this? Is it not one of those kind of churches, is it? You're looking at your neighbor right now. You didn't tell me it was one of those kind of churches. Can we just, from wherever we are on the spectrum tonight, just read the text? That'd be okay? Not really. That's just the people that I talked about first clapping right there. That's not the other people clapping. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. If I can just be honest, most of us know there's something that's got to happen more at times than what's happening, don't we? Most of us know that. We're not sure how it happens. We're not all that really worried about how it happens, but we know something's got to happen. And I think we should just let the text speak for itself. When the Spirit came, the first thing that happened is they started what? Speaking. That's the first thing that happened. They didn't sit around and sing a worship song right off the bat. They didn't sit around and get into some kind of weirdness. They didn't start what other people always say, swinging from the chandeliers. I've never seen that. I'd actually like to see that just one time. People say, that's one of those kind of churches, you know, you get in there and people are swinging from the chandeliers. And I'm like, really? Wow, I'll go to that. If you know where that's happening, let me know. 1 week we're not meeting. I'd like to go to that. That would be pretty incredible. Those are some pretty well-attached chandeliers based on a couple folks I've seen. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty phenomenal. No, the first thing they did wasn't some kind of strange, weird thing. They started speaking. You're like, yeah, but they started speaking in tongues, Louis. And that's the problem. Is that a problem? I'm playing the devil's advocate a little bit. I'm just asking us to read the text tonight. And right when it gets to that point, people start going, oh. I'm like, why? They started speaking in other tongues. Now, to help everybody feel a little more relaxed tonight, the other tongues weren't spiritual languages. The other tongues were languages. They were other languages. You're like, how do you know that? Because it says in verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Now that is when you know you got something going on. The Spirit of God drops down, the room shakes, the wind blows, tongues of fire come down, and a crowd gathers to say, what is happening? And out come these dudes speaking. They didn't come out and go, man, we just had the best service in there. It was awesome. Sorry you missed it, but man, I mean, fire came down, the wind blew. It was awesome. It was so cool. Maybe you can, maybe it'll happen again. I don't know. No, they're coming out of the house going, I wish I could speak 15 languages. I'm such an American. They came out of the house speaking all the languages of the world. The crowd was still hanging out from the days of the festival. And people were still in the city from all over the world. And when they came out, they heard these people who they knew were from this place speaking about Jesus in their languages. Now, if you are not open to the gospel at that point, then you have a hardened heart. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then he mentions all these different people who are hearing their languages. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And so verse 13, somebody comes up with an explanation. And some, however, they jumped up and made fun of them and said, they've had too much to drink. They must have gotten drunk. Well, I've seen a few people get drunk. I personally never would have even come close to that in life, but I've seen a few people. I may have been once, but that was a joke, but you weren't sure. Way back in time, way back in the early underground Atlanta days, maybe once. But anybody that's old enough remembers those days. But I've seen people drunk. I mean, we lived on a college campus for 10 years. I've seen a lot of drunk people. I have never one time seen a person get drunk and start speaking a foreign language. Never. I've seen people undress. I've seen people do crazy things. I've never once seen a person just get slammed, hammered. I mean, just stone cold hammered. And then just start speaking in Finnish. I've never seen that. But that somebody thought that'd be maybe that's what happened. And so verse 14, and Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And you're like, yeah, back at Georgia, I saw a couple guys drunk at 9 a.m. That's not completely out of the question. And he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the Old Testament prophecy, which people have been waiting for century after 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 century. And finally it had happened. God had poured out his Spirit on his sons and daughters. And when he did, they did what Joel said they would do. They started to speak the story of Jesus. When the Spirit comes, people speak up about Jesus. Verse 22, here comes Peter's opening line. Are you ready for it? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Big crowd. Big to-do. Wind blew. Building shook. Fire came down. People speaking all kind of languages. Peter steps right in the middle. Could I get everybody's attention? Jesus of Nazareth is on the scene. Let me tell you about who he is and where he came from and what he's about and what he's doing in the world. Immediately, he begins to speak of him. Comes down, quotes some more scriptures from David, keeps his sermon going, comes down to verse 38, gets down to his closing moment, and then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I love that. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. And I don't know if you remember what happened there, but thousands of people put their faith in Jesus. And this church that we're a part of was born that day. Acts is looked at as history, but Acts is not really simply just history. Acts is our family tree. This is our family tree. These are our people. Peter, we came from him. These disciples, we came from them. The ones who received the Holy Spirit, started speaking out the word of truth, we came from them. You go right back up our family tree, spiritually speaking, and you'll go right back up to them. They started this church, Passion City Church. It started by the Holy Spirit that day, and that gospel was preached in the power of the Spirit of God. Thousands of people were saved. A church was born. They started meeting from house to house, sharing everything in common, opening up the scriptures, breaking bread together. They started praying together and telling the world about Jesus. And this church that we're in tonight was born that day by the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the lives of ordinary people. And the result being they started speaking out about who Jesus was. And I'm in here tonight, and I'm in faith tonight by the Spirit's work through these men he rested on and the gospel of Christ that began to spread around the whole world on that day. And the mission hasn't changed one iota. Nothing has changed in the heart of God since that day. Nothing. He still ascended to heaven. He still promised he's returning again. And in the meantime, however long that is, he said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you a source of supernatural power so that you can speak my name and be witnesses to the power of my resurrection. That's it. You could almost just close the story and say, that's it. Now, fortunately, we all struggle. We've got issues. We got stuff we're working through, so the Spirit of God writes a whole lot more scripture to help us fully understand grace and fully understand what it means to live with each other and fully understand how to manage the desires of our flesh and fully understand how to operate in a world that's breaking down and fully understand how to keep our hope in the right places. And so he gives us way more, but the simplicity of it from Acts, where this church was born, is simple. Jesus Christ died, crucified, raised from the dead, Spirit of God given to empower men who believed in Jesus to testify, to speak, to carry his name to the whole world, to all people. And so if I can just take one more step with you tonight. Chapter 3, it starts to happen really fast. Chapter 3, one day Peter, we just jumped over that early church being born. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. I love Luke, man. He didn't want to leave any of the details out. He's letting us know exactly what's going on. They're going up there at 3 p.m. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. What a juxtaposition that is, isn't it? They always brought the crippled man to the gate called Beautiful. This unbeautiful man, they always dropped him off at the gate that was called the Beautiful Gate. It was just one of the ways in to the temple courts in Jerusalem. But I think it's interesting in the story that this miracle happened when an unbeautiful man was at the beautiful place. He was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name," see, what was he carrying? The name. That's what I got. I got the name. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Just don't want to make sure you're, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about that other Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus the Christ, the one that came out of Nazareth. "Walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Can you imagine this guy jumping around? I mean, he is going for it. He's got legs and feet and strength, and he's not crippled anymore. He's beautiful now. And all the people, it says, verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There's just two little things I want to pull out tonight. The first one is this, that the guy sat there every day. And the mission that God's given us, it's not for some grand special moment in life. It's for every day. He's giving us the Holy Spirit's power so that in the everyday, not in the, you know, in, when we're in here in these special places, in the everyday, he's saying there are people you're passing by and they're crippled and some of them might look up to you to say, "Can you help me?" And this time, Peter and John noticed. I don't know if they passed this guy before. We don't know that in the story. I don't know if they passed him 10 times or 50 times or 100 times, but I know this time the Spirit of God had come. Everything had changed. Their eyes had been opened, and they understood exactly what they were about, and this time they saw the man. And he cried out, and they looked at him, and something clicked, and they said, "You know what? I don't have a dime on me, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." They offered what they had. Now, I don't know about you. I've prayed for people my whole life. I've spoken that over people. I've spoken that to people on the sidewalks. I've spoken it to people on MARTA trains. I've spoken it to people just roaming through life in general who say, "Man, can you give me this or give me that?" And I always do try to help people, by the way. And you've heard my story. And you know, I grew up in Atlanta, and I grew up around a lot of people begging, asking for money. And I understand that people go and buy alcohol with it 99% of the time. I get all that. But I also understand that I have some things, and sometimes they won't. And so you can just take an extra time around the block sometimes and just go through the drive-thru of the nearest thing that's around and just loop back around and take that exit one more time and just put a bag of Hardee's, you know, out the window and say, "You know what, I don't know if you're hungry or not, but if you are, you can have this for lunch today," and just go on to where you're going. It's just that heart that says, I want to do something, and I do want to do something, but I always want to add into it, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I always want to add into it, "Hey, look at me, just look at me. I know you're just used to seeing cars coming by the side of the street, but look at me. I don't have enough money to bail you out today, and if I did, you'd drink it all by midnight, but I've got the name of Jesus, and I want to pray that over you right now. I want to speak out the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth over you." You don't have to raise your voice. I don't know why I did that. That's just because I was speaking. It's because y'all are so far away. You don't want to scare the people. But it's making the connection is what I'm asking you. Did you see Jesus in the morning? Do you know that Jesus is who you're walking with, living in, where your power's coming from? Do you understand there is someone called the Holy Spirit, and he has come as a gift from God to us to empower us, not to do just any random thing, but to lift up Jesus? That's the whole work of the Holy Spirit all the way through the scriptures, is just to push Jesus up to the front. And if you don't think you can, if I don't think I can, if somehow there's somewhere, some situation, either in the city, in Judea, or in Samaria, or to the ends of the world, where we think, you know, I just don't think I can speak about Jesus, come on. We have got the Spirit of God, and we've got the most powerful name of all names. And sometimes there isn't an instantaneous response. I could tell you hundreds of stories where I've spoken that name to people, and I didn't see anything that I could see happen. But I don't believe there's ever been a time I've spoken it to someone that something didn't happen. I don't believe there's one time I've ever spoken the name of Jesus to someone that something didn't happen. A lot of times I didn't see it happen. But there's power in that name. There's power in the spirit world in that name. The demons know that name. They know that name. I remember that story, Luke 4, I think it was. Jesus was in Capernaum, and he comes up to this man that has an evil spirit in him. And as soon as he does, the evil spirit speaks and says, "Ah, I know who you are. You're Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And that would just totally must have freaked out everybody around. And Jesus wasn't happy because he didn't want people to know he was Jesus Christ of Nazareth just yet. And so he's trying to tell the spirit, A, get out of the man, and B, shut up, because it's not time for everybody to know who I am yet. So he did both those things right at that same time. That's kind of a double miracle right in the same moment. I love it. Come out of him and stop talking. And he did. The spirit did. I mean, he knew who he was. But you and I can't just roll around and say, man, I'm just going to carry that name today. In the name of Jesus, I'm saying that. And in the name of Jesus, I'm saying that. And in the name of Jesus, I want to command that. And in the name of Jesus, you got to get a little bit going. I speak that, you know. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not just this little thing we do, you know. I'll never forget, Chris and I were on tour, and Matt, we were up in Washington playing at this concert right outside of Washington, D.C., and these people asked us if we were interested in going to the White House, taking a tour of the White House, and we're like, I don't know, we think we might just hang out at the venue today, and we said, yes, you know, we want to go to the White House. You can go in the West Wing, you know, you can go in there and look around. I'm like, absolutely, and so we all got ready. They said, be ready outside the buses at 9 o'clock. And so we all got, you know, up and got out, and this guy shows up. He's our runner. That's someone who volunteers to drive people around in a concert setting. And he shows up in like a 15-passenger, older model, dark maroon van. He has on a suit 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, which is interesting. I guess we're going to the West Wing. He thought he'd rock a suit. That's fine with me. So we got in the van, about 6 or 7 of us maybe, musicians mostly, dressed in black from head to toe mostly, toboggans on because it's cold. It's Washington, D.C., and it's winter. And we're just all in the rows in the van, and we're driving into D.C. And this guy, I'll never forget him. He's 10-2. That's all I remember about him. He is full on 10-2. Took one phone call. There's a lot of brothers in that phone call, and then he's back to 10-2, and here we go, and we're coming. We're getting into the mall area, and we're rolling along, and we come up to this entrance coming in towards one of the ways you can come into the White House, and there are these pylons in the street, like everywhere, these big, huge concrete pylons. There's metal stuff sticking out. There are people with guns. It's a very intimidating scene, but he feels no intimidation. He's just driving. He pulls up way past where we should, right like in between a barricade and the guard gate, and he just pulls it to a stop. Remember, a van. A 15-passenger van full of scruffy-looking bearded guys with toboggans on, all dressed in black. And he just rocks it right up to the security guard, window down. Hello, sir. I've got Chris Tomlin, and we have a 10 o'clock appointment to see the President of the United States. I think when they said we were going to take a tour, it didn't get communicated like all the way down to him. And I honestly, right then and there, I said, Lord, please don't let us die right here today, right now. You can ask Chris. I'm not making any of this up. Guy's finger goes off side of the thing down to down here. And he looks at this guy and he says, you need to put your van in reverse. And I mean, it was like, if you don't put it in reverse and start backing away from us right this second, there's going to be something go down right here. And we're like, get it in reverse, brother. We're backing out over a curb and into the street. And I'm like, keep backing, brother. And I'm like, what? And literally, then we're like, what are you thinking? I'm thinking we have an appointment with the President of the United States, Chris Tomlin. I'm like, I'm sure that when we roll up there and say Chris Tomlin, just instantly the pylons are going to go down and the things are going to go up and the guards are going to wave all, hey, welcome, praise the Lord. Come on in. We're glad y'all are here. President's waiting for you. Got tea up on the veranda. It's going to be a fantastic morning. So we get out and go where normal people go and go down through a building like down there and come through and get searched and security and background checks and, you know, passports and stuff and get badges and then walk across the thing and through a deal and then, and we did. We went right in the West Wing. We went right in the Oval Office. We did get in there, but it wasn't in the name of Chris Tomlin. Wasn't that awesome? One of the best moments in history. This is why we tour. We live for these days. So you want to be careful that what you don't take away, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to roll right in here and say, in Jesus' name. Because it doesn't work like that. There's a story later in Acts. It talks about these guys that were Jewish guys, and they've been following Paul and seeing the power he had. And so they decide they'd try it. And they saw this guy that had an evil spirit, and there were seven of them, the seven sons of Sceva, who they called him. And they came up to the guy, and they said, hey, we adjure you in the name of Paul and by the authority of Jesus. Come out of that man. And the Spirit spoke to them, the seven of them. Seven on one. And the Spirit said, we've heard of Paul, and we know who Jesus is, but who are you? And the Spirit came out and beat them, all seven of them, to a pulp. You should read the Bible more. There's amazing stuff in here. Somebody just went, really? Yeah. It says they went running. You want to know how the story ends? They went running naked and bleeding. Imagine that. Seven brothers running with, you know, black eyes and fat lips and no clothes on, and they're just running. What happened to you guys? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. So what I'm saying is you got to be really careful because we're in a spiritual battle. You just can't roll in on enemy turf and say, you know what, I think I've been to church a few times and I heard something, so I'm just going to stand and say, you know what, in the name of Jesus. And they're like, you know, we know who Jesus is, but who are you? We're not getting from you this sense that the Spirit of God is resting in you in power. And we're not getting from you the sense that this is all about his agenda and not about your agenda. We think you might be using his name to get your agenda. We might be thinking you're just kind of driving your plan and you're just speaking his name, and we don't buy that. Somehow the spirits, they know these things. And they said, yeah, we've heard of Paul. Wouldn't that be awesome if your name was in that sentence? Oh, we've heard of Amanda, trust me. She's been kicking the darkness out of us. We've heard of her. Her prayers are strong. Her faith is unshakable. Her love for Jesus and the way she speaks about him is absolutely crushing our plans. We've heard of Amanda. And we know who Jesus of Nazareth is. Trust me. If he shows up here, we're finished. But who are you again? Well, I'm 10 and 2, and I'm coming in.